that is very regular at the time it is. The first service, sometimes we have to really crunch things together. So thank you very much for all that you've done. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn here to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're continuing on in our of Jesus series, and we come to another very important question this morning. When somebody asks a question, any question, the implication behind the question is that something is unclear, something is misunderstood, or something is hidden. Now, there are important things that need to be cleared up and exposed and understood, and that is takes place in this dialogue this morning. But we might be rather shocked or surprised at what we uncover in the answer this morning. And so we need to, together, untangle the terms and unwrap the reasons this morning. So, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, we read these words. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and this is the question we'll look at this morning, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Lord Jesus, will you please teach us well, teach us thoroughly, teach us deeply the significant truth behind your words to that original man who asked the question. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's start this morning by untangling the terms. Please note who asked the question. In this series, we've had demons asking questions of Jesus. We've had his disciples. We've had the Pharisees. We've had a woman. We've had... Who asked this question? What does your Bible say?
A lawyer,
an expert in the law. You ever notice that lawyers love to untangle terms? Well, sometimes they also like to confuse them. Some actually will debate the meaning of what is. Now, we're not going to get that picky this morning, but this lawyer's question was about defining terms. He asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, the English word neighbor means the same thing as it did in the Greek, but the English word neighbor comes from 2 Anglo-Saxon words, nia and gabur, which means a near dweller. So a neighbor is a near dweller. But how near? Obviously, the person living in the next apartment or the next house is my neighbor, but what about the person who's in the second house or the second apartment or the third or a block away or 2 blocks away? Where is the dividing line? How near to us does a person have to be before they legally qualify as being our neighbor? That was what the lawyer was trying to ascertain. He was trying to get a clear definition. Well, Jesus played this lawyer's terminology game, but he gave him a definition that caught the guy completely off guard. He told a parable, the parable that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the message is very, very clear and pointed in that parable that anyone, anywhere, anytime, who is in need and is within our range of being able to help, that person is our neighbor, regardless of their cultural, social, economic, or religious background. Anyone who's within our sphere of being able to help when they are in need, that person is our neighbor. And it's not just people we get along with. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You see, even our enemies, according to Jesus, are our neighbors. James reminds us that any favoritism to anybody breaks this command. So, did that clarification satisfy this lawyer? Did it? Not at all. You see, the reason it didn't satisfy him was because of another term that the scriptures had already untangled. The lawyer knew that gaining eternal life hinged upon loving God and loving people. He answered correctly. But that was not some new revelation. People all over the world from all religious backgrounds know that. In every religious system, there's a general concept and a general consensus that we need to love God and that we need to love people. And some people, in many ways, put Christians to shame that way. They love people. They go out of their way to help other people. And they try very hard to love God. But the scriptures clearly define the meaning of these words. You see, we are not just to love God. What does the Bible say? We are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. The lawyer wanted to get picky over terms. Well, God also got very clear. He untangled the terms and made it very, very clear so there was no misunderstanding. And we are not just to love our neighbor. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, to love our neighbor this way means that we will be just as concerned about their hunger as we are about ours. It means we will buy them a first shirt before we buy ourselves a second one. It means we would pay their outstanding medical bills along with ours. It means we would secure quality education for their children, just as we are concerned about our kids getting it. We would make sure that their retirement account is just as secure as ours. We would constantly, all throughout the day, be thinking about how to make life easier and happier and more fulfilled for them, just as we do for ourselves. That's the essence of what Jesus was saying. You see, untangling terms is very, very important. If we want to obtain eternal life by being good, then all we have to do is love God and people perfectly. That's all. If we want to get to heaven by being good enough, hear me, all you have to do is just love God and people without fault. Perfectly. And you'll make it. Isn't that good news? Is that good news? That is? Does anybody qualify? I don't think so. You see, this lawyer wasn't a dummy. This was a smart cookie. He knew that Jesus' definition put him in big-time trouble. He knew it was impossible for any human to qualify according to that standard. Nobody loves God and people perfectly. Nobody. All the time. And that is why he asked his question in the first place. Which brings us to the crux of this story this morning, a point that many people miss. Not only is it important to untangle the terms, we also need to unwrap the reasons. After this lawyer had properly quoted the first and second commandments, the greatest commandments, Jesus said to him, "Do this and you will live." In other words, you keep those commandments perfectly and you will have eternal life. But look at verse 29. See, this guy knew that he didn't qualify there. So verse 29 says, "But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" See, what was the reason undergirding his question? Self-justification. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to declare himself righteous. He wanted to clear up any possible charge. He wanted to vindicate himself by indicating that he didn't know precisely what his duty was. You see, anyone who is trying to get to heaven by being good enough, by loving God and people enough, anybody who is trusting their own good works to win them eternal life, those people will have to, they will be forced by that decision to spend their entire life in the self-justification mode. There's no other option. They will constantly be covering their failures, making excuses for their neglect, and justifying their imperfections. Why? Because they can't look bad. If you're going to get to heaven by being good enough, then anything that would show that you're not good enough, you have to get out of the way. And it forces you into a mode of self-justification. But does that work? Any blind person can see right through that. Have you ever watched somebody who's obviously in trouble, who's obviously blown it, and they try and justify themselves? I mean, there's a pretty important situation going on right now, pretty internationally. I mean, anybody can see through that. Anybody can. There is no possible way that we can justify ourselves. We fail. Every single one of us. We are not perfect. As a result, we need somebody else to justify us. And here's the good news. The only one who was perfect did just that. Because Jesus loved God and people 100% perfectly, He was qualified to do something absolutely outrageous. He willingly took upon Himself the punishment for our sin. He willingly paid our debt for our lack of loving God perfectly and our lack of loving people perfectly. He descended into hell to complete that payment, and then He rose again triumphantly to show that it was done. And by His death and resurrection, Jesus opened up a way for imperfect people to live forever with a perfect God. Because He removed and paid for all of my imperfections, every single one of them, every single sin I ever would commit in my entire life was on Jesus when He died. Because of that, I can now stand before God justified. What does that mean? It means just if I'd never sinned. Think of it. This dirty, rotten scoundrel. He was, oh, you're my pastor? Yeah. I know myself. I know my heart. I know the things I've done in my life. I had only one option, only one direction, and it was that way. This guy gets to stand before the Almighty, eternal, holy, absolutely pure God, just if I'd never sinned. Justified by Jesus Christ, because He took it all in my stead. Hallelujah is right. Praise God. Jesus justified us so we no longer have to justify ourselves. We no longer have to paint over the dirt and hide the secrets. We can freely admit that we have not loved God or man perfectly and still, in Jesus, stand just if I'd before God. Justified, never sinned. Now, if that is true, dear friends, that's good news. But if that is true, then why in the world should we spend any time being concerned about loving other people? If we're already justified, if loving people isn't going to get us to heaven, why do it? Let's just go on being selfish. Let's just go on living for ourselves. If eternal life doesn't depend on the perfection of our love, what in the world will motivate us for loving other people? You see, most people in the world, part of the conscious or unconscious motivation for doing good deeds and loving other people is the idea of that is going to win them some brownie points with God. It's going to move them toward. So if we take away that motivation, what does motivate us? Why should we spend time loving our neighbor? Why should we go out of our way to help other people? Why? Well, although the parable pointed out that nobody was good enough to earn eternal life, Jesus did conclude it by saying, go and do likewise. But why? What was His reason? The parable clearly points out that it is not to get eternal life. But why? Now listen up here this morning. Because when you understand the secrets, this secret, the lights will go on. And you might never be the same. The reason Jesus wants us to love other people as we love ourselves is not just because it makes the world a better place. It does do that. It's not just because needy people will find true love and be drawn to God, although it does that. And it's not just because we will be more blessed if we give than when we receive, and it does that. I believe the primary reason Jesus called us to live this way, and hear this, is so that He could reveal Himself to us. Now, you don't pick it up in this text particularly. We have to jump to another one. But listen to this in Matthew 25. Jesus said that on Judgment Day, when He's dividing those who have eternal life from those who don't, He said, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. I know you've read that before, but hear it again tonight, or this morning. You see, eternal life is God's gift to us. We can never obtain it, no matter how many times we love our neighbor, no matter how much we try and love God. It's a gift. When we admit our sin and our failure and our imperfections, that's when God grants us eternal life. But once we have it, how do you respond when somebody overwhelms you with love and overwhelms you with a gift? What happens in your heart? You want to do something. You want to say thank you. You want to somehow say, oh, God, I could never have done that myself, and you gave it to me freely? Well, then I want to spend the rest of my life saying thank you. How can I thank you? How can I give back to you? Can I sing forever? Can I praise forever? What can I do? And when we get to heaven, someday our eyes are going to be open and we're going to see exactly what we could have done. Jesus said, whenever you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me. To me. To me. We can't see that down here. And I must admit to you that this is truth that somehow I feel like I'm just on the edges of. I can hardly understand it or grasp it. But somehow Jesus chooses to reveal Himself while we are in the process of loving other people. A few weeks ago, I received this email from somebody. It's called The Letter. And it makes this point very clearly. And I'll close with it this morning. Ruth went to her mailbox, and there was one letter. There was only one letter. She picked it up and looked at it before opening it. And then she looked at the envelope again. There was no stamp, no postmark, only her name and address on it. She opened it and read the letter. It said, Dear Ruth, I'm going to be in your neighborhood Saturday afternoon, and I'd love to stop by for a visit. Love always, Jesus. Her hands were shaking as she placed the letter on the table. Why would the Lord want to visit me? I'm nobody special. I have nothing special to offer. And with that thought, Ruth remembered that her kitchen cabinets were pretty empty and bare. Oh my goodness, she said, I don't have anything to offer him. I'll have to run down to the store and buy something for dinner. She reached for her purse and counted out its contents. She only had $5.40. Well, I can get some bread and cold cuts at least. So she threw on her coat and hurried out the door. A loaf of French bread, a half pound of sliced turkey, and a carton of milk, leaving Ruth with a grand total of 12 cents to last her until Monday. Nonetheless, she felt good as she headed home, her meager offerings tucked under her arm. Hey, lady, can you help us, lady? Ruth had been so absorbed in her dinner plans, she hadn't even noticed two figures huddled in the alleyway, a man and a woman, both of them dressed in little more than rags. "Look, lady, I ain't got a job, you know, and my wife and I have been living out here on the street, and well, now it's getting cold, and we're kind of hungry, and well, if you could help us, lady, we'd really appreciate it." Ruth looked at both of them. They were dirty. They smelled bad. And frankly, she was certain that they could get some kind of work if they really wanted to. "Sir, I'd like to help you, but I'm a poor woman myself, and all I have is a few cold cuts and some bread, and I'm having an important guest for dinner tonight, and I was planning to serve that to him." "Yeah, well, okay, lady, I understand. Thanks anyway." The man put his arm around the woman's shoulders, turned, and headed back into the alley. As she watched them leave, Ruth felt a familiar twinge in her heart. "Sir, wait." The couple stopped and turned as she ran down the alley after them. "Look, why don't you take the food? I'll figure out something else to serve my guest." She handed the man her grocery bag. "Thank you, lady. Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you." It was the man's wife, and Ruth could tell that she was now shivering. "You know, I've got another coat at home. Here, why don't you take this one?" And Ruth unbuttoned her jacket and slipped it over the woman's shoulders. And then, smiling, she turned and walked back to the street without her coat and with nothing to serve her guest. "Thank you, lady. Thank you very, very much." Ruth was chilled by the time she reached her front door and worried, too. The Lord was coming to visit, and she didn't have anything to offer him. She fumbled through her purse for the door key, but as she did, she noticed another envelope in her mailbox. And that was odd. The mailman didn't usually come twice in one day. She took the envelope out of the box and opened it and read it. "Dear Ruth, it was so good to see you today. Thank you for the lovely meal, and thank you, too, for the beautiful coat. Love always, Jesus." The air was still very cold, but somehow, even without her coat, Ruth no longer noticed. Lord, we confess to you this morning that we're dealing with truth here that is hard for us to comprehend. But our spirit knows it's right. And we pray that somehow, Lord Jesus, you would help us to love people like we love ourselves. Not so we can try and win eternal life. You've given that to us freely. But Lord, out of hearts that want to respond in gratitude, let us live this way, doing it unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.